Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. Again, hear God's holy and infallible word. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.' But if you refused to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Amen. One of the premier biblical illustrations, one of the illustrations that's in the Bible itself that communicates God's relationship to his people is that the illustration of a father with his children. A father, his connection with his children is more than this, but certainly there is there's a right of rule or a right of obedience in the son or the daughter to obey his or her father. It's a very basic point. But of course, it's not tyrannical. A father helps, a father nourishes, a father guides. And a father, of course, is to be trustworthy, a man of character, etc. And I present that to you because there's a sense in which, as we look at this text and we observe what the Lord is doing, those elements come out. Moses is, for the first time, being an obedient son, if you will. And the Lord is dealing with him in that way. We come to this text and we need to remember again that this is a particular time in the history of the church. God's people were called out, Moses specifically, from Ur the Chaldeans. God had chosen Abraham and his sons, the line of promise, to be a special people to God. And that nation had grown in Egypt and they are in slavery. They are in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God had just appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai in the burning bush. And the very previous text, we have, in a sense, God arguing with Moses, talking to Moses, telling him what to do, and Moses kind of fretting, Moses struggling to obey. But here we see the first steps of Moses' obedience. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we learn the following sermon lesson. That the Lord not only requires his people to obey him, but he also guides and reinforces their obedience. The Lord not only requires his people to obey him, but he also guides and reinforces their obedience. And I'm going to bring this lesson to you and this passage to you in three headings. We first see the Lord's requirement, then secondly, the Lord's guidance, and finally, the Lord's reinforcement. So look with me at verses 18 through 20, and also 24 through 26. We see the Lord's requirement, and that is, namely, that the Lord requires his people to obey him. We see that in two different ways. First, in Moses' initial obedience, in verses 18 through 20. Again, we got to keep in mind that what Moses has been doing. He's been asking God a lot of questions from the burning bush. Do you really want me to be your, in a sense, savior, to be the mediator of your people and to go? And of course, the whole point is God is wanting him to do that. He's requiring him to do that. And we see that here in verses 18 through 20, but it's an imperfect obedience. Notice verse 18 that Moses goes to Jethro, and notice what he says. Is this true? Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Now, Moses is obeying. He's going in the right direction. But why didn't Moses just tell Jethro what had happened? He's maybe ashamed. Maybe he's concerned about what Jethro is going to think. He actually tells. There is some, maybe it's not a lie, but it's certainly a lack of faith. God has told Moses that God's people are alive, that his brethren are still alive. It's obedience, but it's an imperfect obedience. Verses 19 through 20, we see this come out further. Moses goes back to Midian, no longer on the Mount Sinai. And God has to push him again, give him another command and yet another promise. Apparently he needed it. He says again, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Again, we see God's, Moses says, because it's an imperfect obedience, God is being very gracious to him. He's giving him yet another promise. Perhaps Moses was concerned about the people who wanted to kill him. And yet Moses does obey, and that's critical to see here. He fulfills the Lord's requirement. Verse 20, that Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. Notice that Moses now has two sons. We know from Exodus 18 that not only Gershom, which we learned earlier in Exodus chapter 4 or chapter 3, but it's also Eleazar. This is his second son. He has two sons. He puts them on a donkey. Obviously not very, Moses is not a very wealthy man. Okay, he only has a donkey. And his wife and his two sons, they're probably fairly young. They can all be on one donkey. And he goes to the land of Egypt and he takes the rod of God in his hand, which is telling us that Moses intends to do what God told him to do. Take this rod and go do the wonders. And so we see Moses' obedience here. He's fulfilling that requirement. Let's spend a little time on verses 24 through 26 under the same heading. This passage of Scripture is rather strange, can we say? It's certainly, in the book of Exodus, one of the few passages that raises a lot of questions. But it's actually quite simple. It goes along the same theme that God does require his people to obey him. Verses 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. That is Moses. And the reason is plain enough. He apparently had not circumcised Eleazar. That's what we should see here. Now there's two sons. And Gershom's older than Eleazar, but Moses has not circumcised one of his sons. Notice what the text says, verses 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. So it's singular. Now, there's a lot we don't know about this these two verses. We don't know how the Lord sought to kill Moses. Perhaps there was a disease. Perhaps there was an angel of the Lord with a sword. Somehow they knew this. And Zipporah, we don't know why Moses didn't do it. Perhaps he was restrained in some sense by the disease. But Zipporah took action. Zipporah knew what the issue was. They had not performed the circumcision. And maybe I need to say this, that Genesis 17, okay, God told Abraham, this is the sign of the covenant. If you were here last Sunday, I preached a sermon from that chapter. This was a requirement. Moses knew that. He knew that because he was a Hebrew. His parents would have told him that. He was circumcised himself. And Zipporah didn't like this. This passage of Scripture, I'm going to get to what we know for sure here in a minute, but it's plausible, it's probably the case that Zipporah didn't like the fact that Gershom was circumcised. Again, Zipporah is a Midianite. This was not their custom. Perhaps it was not, she felt like it was wrong. I mean, think about it. It's kind of mean. From some perspective, we could say that. And yet, what we do know from this passage of Scripture, there's two things here in these two verses that we need to think about. Well, maybe there's three. The first thing I want you to think about is this. Have you ever thought, in your reading of the Scripture, maybe listening to other men like myself behind the pulpit, comes into your mind that, you know, God's a lot different now than He was in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about that? We look at passages like this and we think, God's about to kill one of His own people for disobedience. Does He do that now? What do you think? You think God is different? What happens in 1 Corinthians 11? What happens when God's people now, in the new covenant, although it be a different sacrament, they abuse the Lord's Supper, they become drunk? What happens? You recall what happens in that text. The Lord, Paul specifically says, this is why some of you are asleep. They were judged. Not that they were condemned eternally, but they were judged. They did not follow God's commands and something that's very holy and special. And that leads really to the other thing that we know from this. We can see how from this passage of Scripture, some sins are more heinous to God than others. By reason of several aggravations, as our shorter catechism says. One of those aggravations is the sin itself. Think about it for a second. In this previous chapter, or in earlier in this chapter, Moses is in sin. He's not being faithful. He's not being obedient. He's arguing. He's complaining, in a sense, with God. It certainly molds and progresses into that. What does God do? Very patient, very compassionate, very gracious to Moses. But when it comes to the sign of the covenant, when it comes to a sacrament, this is a much more heinous to God. And so the level of anger is increased. Sin is also more heinous in the sight of God based on who's the one sinning. Who's Moses? Is he not a leader? Is he not a leader of God's people? Does he not have access to this revelation at the burning bush? And we can see that principle played out in Scripture. David sins by taking a census. And what happens? People die because of David's sin, a leader. But I want you to see, finally, and to kind of bring my whole point together here. Again, I'm saying to you, from this passage of Scripture, we learn that the Lord requires obedience. It's a requirement. What stops God's anger? What stops God's anger? Obedience. Maybe I could say repentance. They know what the problem is, and they take care of it. Zipporah takes care of it. That's the only thing that calms God's anger. Verse 26, so He let him go. Now, I want to be real clear here. God does not require obedience in order to forgive you. We're not forgiven because we obey God. That's not what this text teaches us. But we are, as God's people, called to obey Him. And you may be here struggling with obedience. And there's two things that you can do. There's two things that can come into your mind, you can convince yourself that the Lord does not really require me to obey Him. You're a child of God. And you can do this in different ways. Think about it. Perhaps you've said this before. Well, whether I obey God and this matter or not isn't terribly important. What I'll do is I'll just do some other good things to compensate for it. Have you ever said that? There's an issue in your life and you refuse to repent. You refuse to obey. But yet you go to an extra church function. Or you give some extra money to a charity. Or you maybe visit some people in the hospital or something to kind of make up for it. The passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 15 is helpful here. Saul did that. You recall the story when God called Saul to annihilate the Amalekites. And what did he do? Well, he saved the spoil. So to annihilate them and to burn everything. No spoil. And what does he do? He keeps the plunder for himself. Doesn't kill everyone. But he does offer sacrifices to God. Which was good. It's a good thing to do. To offer sacrifices to God. And what does the Bible say? 1 Samuel 15, 22. The prophet Samuel comes to him and says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. Have you in some way convinced yourself that I really don't have to obey God here? There's a close tie to this first application with the second. It's very common to convince yourself that you don't really have to obey God. God doesn't really require you to obey Him because after all, He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. Now, I have to say that there's a great deal of truth to that statement. It's one of the reasons why it's so powerful and one of the reasons why you as a Christian may think that. Because God does forgive sinners. And He doesn't forgive sinners on the basis of their obedience. He forgives sinners on the basis of Jesus' obedience. But the real question, that if you're struggling with this, if you there's an issue in your life and you think to yourself, well, God's forgiven me, it's not that big of a deal. I don't really have to obey. You need to ask yourself this question. God does forgive sinners. But what else does He do? What else does He do? He gives them a heart to want to obey Him, to desire to obey Him. And He transforms sinners. Now, Christians still sin. But as John says in his epistle, we don't practice sin. We don't practice sin. We don't let it come near to us and live with us. And just, it's okay. You can just be right here with me. There's an interesting verse in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Now, John, just real quick, some backdrop so you can understand this verse. John equates salvation with knowing the Lord. In his gospel, he quotes Jesus. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." Jesus is praying to the Father. That they may know you. To know God is to have salvation. And he says in 1 John 2, 3 through 4, "Now by this we know that we know Him." Because we're a member of a church? Because we've been baptized? Because we ask God to forgive us? What is the end of that verse? "Now by this we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. If anyone says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him." Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Dear brethren, if my sermon stopped here, then my portrayal to you of the Lord would be as that He saves you just to burden you with commandments that are too hard to bear. I want you to wrestle with this requirement, but I also want you to see what else the Lord does. The Lord does not only require His people to obey Him, but He also guides and reinforces their obedience. My next two points may not be quite as long, but let's look here the Lord's guidance. Verses 21 through 23. Verses 21 through 23. The Lord guides His people. He guides them down the road to obedience incrementally. That's what we see here. Verses 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand." Now, this is actually new. This is new guidance. He didn't tell them this before. He told them to go to Egypt and to do the signs before the elders. Now he's saying that you're going to do this before Pharaoh. Oh, and also, he's giving him a warning. You're going to have some trial. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I want to stay focused on the idea that God guides Moses incrementally, and He guides us incrementally in steps. But perhaps you've read verses like this, or you've read this verse before, and you've had some questions. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And I find it useful just to make some comments. One of the reasons why we read Romans 9 is because Paul speaks to this issue. And I hope to speak on this perhaps in more detail later. But it's interesting to note that in the book of Exodus, the scriptures say that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. The scriptures say that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And there's also just a passive idea where his heart was hardened. And all of these things are consistent with one another. They're consistent with one another. These can be true in different ways. And there is a bit of mystery here. I acknowledge that. There's no Orthodox Christian minister who will say that the Christianity doesn't have any mystery in it. The Trinity itself is a mystery. We only know what God has told us. We don't understand it perfectly. But I want to say a few things to you about this. This phrase here, that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Dear Christian, when you think about where you are in life, and you reflect on maybe high school or college or depending on how old you are, your age, do you see the grace of God in your life? Is that what you see? Do you credit it to God? Or do you say, "I am what I am by my own goodness"? That's what I think about when I read this verse. Why am I different? Why do I have the knowledge of the Lord? And I want you to think about that. I also want to say a word to those here who may not know the Lord. You may not call yourself a Christian. You may not. You may be wondering in your heart whether you really are a Christian. And it's common to look at this verse and say, "God's not fair." And again, I acknowledge a measure of mystery here. But what does Paul say? What does Paul say in this connection? If you, dear friend, die and you go to the gates of heaven, as it were, and you appeal to this principle, well, you're just an unjust God. You just hardened my heart. Why should you still find fault? I just want to say to you, I can't explain it all, but I just want to warn you. It's not going to work out well for you. It's not going to work out well for you. It's not a legitimate appeal. God is not a man. He's God. And it's not going to work out. Who are you, O man, to say to God, why have you formed me this way? I hope to return to this in the future, but perhaps that will suffice. But what God is really doing here is He's guiding Moses incrementally. We see that again, verses 22 through 23. He has told Moses that you will speak to Pharaoh. You'll be as God to Aaron, and Aaron will be your spokesman. But this is what you're actually going to say. You're going to tell him, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." God sees His people as sons, as children here. Now, I want you to see the theology here, especially for the ladies in the room. To be a son is to be an heir. It's to be an heir, to have a right to the inheritance, the firstborn especially. And that's how God sees his people, going back even to this time. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. God's people are not slaves. They're sons. They have access to God. They worship him. That's the issue. God's people aren't worshiping God. They're slaves to Pharaoh. This is what he's going to say. And he gives him the long picture, as you were. This is the last wonder. If you have a knowledge of the book of Exodus, there's a lot that's going to happen that God hasn't told Moses. But he's giving him enough. He's developing it incrementally. The last wonder is going to be the killing of the firstborn. That's what's going to happen. And it's common. It happens. I know it's happened in my life, where you're going through the Christian life. You're walking down the path of obedience, and you can get frustrated with God because he hasn't revealed everything to you. Are you frustrated because you don't know everything that's going to happen in your life? Even in times when God spoke audibly to his people, like Moses. And you do realize that God spoke Hebrew to Moses. Moses heard a voice. Okay, even in that time, with such access Moses had, God still did not paint the whole picture. He guided him incrementally in his life. And we don't have access to God in that way. We actually have more access to God, because all of his word is right here before us. But even in our revelation of his word, as we read it, we grow incrementally. Where are you in your walk with God? How long have you known the Lord? You could objectify it and say, you know, how many times have you read the Bible or something? That's kind of silly, but God still guides us incrementally. And take, for example, a question of maybe an employment. You're not called to go to Egypt and to be a mediator like Moses, but you are called to serve him. And you're wondering, you know, how am I going to serve him? What does that mean? And you're like, well, what job should I take? God's not going to tell you everything up front. He's not going to tell you the next 30 years. But he's going to give you enough. And one of the ways that he speaks to us, and this has to do with my point of him guiding us incrementally, is providence. Are you paying attention to providence? Go back to the job illustration. Who do you know? What skills do you have? These are the ways God reveals things to us, because he controls all things. God's providence is most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. And I find it helpful to bring this out to you, because you could be frustrated with God. Why hasn't he just painted the whole picture? And dear brethren, you walk by faith, not by sight. You don't walk by knowledge. You walk by faith. What God has revealed to you, and you go step by step. The proverb, there's a proverb that says, the Lord directs our steps. And they are steps. The Lord's guidance. Look with me finally. Verses 27 through 31. The Lord's reinforcement. The Lord reinforces our obedience. What I have in mind here is just the idea that as we walk down the path of obedience, God reinforces us. He confirms to us his faithfulness. He proves himself faithful to us as we walk down the path of obedience. And he reinforces that to us by fulfilling his promises. He fulfills his promises to us. He certainly does that to Moses. There's two promises that God has given Moses that come true here. First, his promises about Aaron. Verses 27 through 28. So the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Now earlier in this chapter, God told, as part of his condescension to Moses' weak faith, he says, listen, Aaron will be your spokesman. He's going to come out and meet you, and his heart will be glad. It's a promise. And we see that come true here. He kisses Moses. I find it helpful just to mention that, you know, the New Testament talks about Christians giving each other a holy kiss. And it's a cultural thing here. We need to see that. We today greet one another in Christ. We can do it with a wave. I waved at Bill this morning. That was a holy kiss, if you will. It was a greeting. Okay, I want to bring that out because that's the context of the scriptures. I did serve in Iraq, and I did see this kind of thing. It's a cultural thing. It's not wrong, but it's also not normative to us today. But this idea of him kissing Moses tells us that he longed to see Moses. He's glad to see Moses, and he heeded Moses. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And this is a confirmation to Moses. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. This is a pretty big commission. This is the first time he's heard the words of the Lord. And yet his word's coming true. He's reinforcing to Moses. And he does it again. Verse 29. That Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. God had told Moses in just the previous passage, previous chapter, that you're going to gather the elders, you're going to go down there, you're going to gather the elders, you're going to speak to them, and they're going to obey you. They're going to hear you. And that's exactly what happens. Now, before I elaborate on that, I do want to mention to you, let me say it this way. Why do we baptize our infants? I'm not going to re-preach my sermon from last week. Well, part of that discussion is because the children of the covenant, the children in the Old Testament, were members of the covenant. Well, why do we have a plurality of elders in our church? Well, God's people have always had a plurality of elders. Did you get that? There's already elders here that rule the church. And I find that to be very helpful when we come to the New Testament. You know, Paul doesn't correct the Ephesians and the Galatians. There's elders there, and he assumes, of course you're going to have elders. Of course you're going to have a plurality of elders. So he goes to the elders. Verse 30, Aaron spoke all the which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. The signs are to confirm the spoken word, something I've repeatedly said. We see that here. And this is how God's people know that this indeed is the word of the Lord, and that Moses is revealing to us special revelation. He does signs. He does signs, and they believe. Verse 31. So that people believed. Now I want to ask you a question. It's not whether or not God's word is fulfilled here, because that's true. He said that they'll hear you, and they do hear him here. But it's important to notice that this is not, it's mixed faith. It's mixed faith. That happens. It happens even today. People can believe, quote unquote, but not be saving faith. Who is here? Is this not the wilderness generation? We shouldn't think that that this whole generation, the generation that would continue to haggle with Moses and eventually go into the wilderness, that they're all of them are condemned eternally. That's not what I'm saying. But there is mixed faith here. It's just like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that Simon believed. But true belief, true faith, it'll bear itself in actions. But the point being here is that they did respond to Moses. And this is a confirmation. This is a confirmation to Moses that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. He's reinforcing the validity of his word to Moses. That's encouraging to Moses. Well, maybe everything else he said is going to come true too. Maybe God is trustworthy. Maybe I can do that. Do you think God is trustworthy? Perhaps you're walking down the path of obedience, and God's word to you is pretty clear, and you are obeying him, but you're struggling with it. There's different ways in which God can reinforce us. Let me give you an example. Just yesterday, I was flying in the plane, and I was sitting next to an older gentleman, probably in his 50s, 60s, graduated from Duke Law School, very intelligent. He's an atheist. We had a great conversation. One of the things I said to him, I said, you know, one of the reasons why I'm a Christian is because when I look at my world, the Bible confirms what I see. Is it possible that we've randomly mutated over time for billions of years, and yet the only worship gene of all the animals, the only animal that worships are humans, the human species? Oh, and of all the people groups across all the earth, every single one of them worships. Is that consistent with the worldview of evolution? I asked him that. And I enjoyed the conversation. He was a kind man. He couldn't explain that. And what I'm saying to you is there's a sense in which the Lord reinforces our obedience, because the God that I see in the Bible is the God that I see in the world. Now, it could be also for you, you may not really have ever felt where you are in your Christian walk down the path of obedience. You may not have really ever felt God stamp His Word upon you in that way. Through His Word, through His providence, through history. You know, have something like that that I shared with you. But what I want you to see is the Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. Perhaps you're here and you're struggling with a command. You're fulfilling it, but you're really wondering, is it wise? Is it wise that I give part of my income to the church when I'm just barely surviving? Is God going to be faithful to me? Is it true? Psalm 37:25, is it true? I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And it's very useful for you to know that when it comes to something that's very clear, a clear command, a clear part of your calling, and you're fulfilling that, but you wonder, you have doubts, is God wise? I want you to know the Lord is trustworthy. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're pure words. They're like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You can trust them. They're not tainted with error. The Lord's reinforcement. Now, I've told you this morning that the Lord not only requires His people to obey Him, but He also guides and reinforces their obedience. And I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. Think about that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you need to have in mind here. Jesus is not only the prophet, priest, and king. He's not only the Messiah that comes and saves His people. He's also Lord. He's also Lord. And when you take on that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that true in your life? Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Is there something in your life this morning that's come to your mind where you're not obeying Him? You're not like Moses. It's not even imperfect obedience. It's just, you're just not obeying God. You're not obeying the Lord Jesus. I want you to know something as we close here. Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Take that issue that's in your life, and what God wants you to do is He wants you to obey Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we're thankful for Your grace in our life. We're thankful for how You are a loving Father. And You guide us. You're patient with us. We pray that You would give us obedient hearts, that You would give us faith. Father, there are many circumstances represented in the room, trials and difficulties. Father, we come to You. We ask that You would give us greater faith and show us Your faithfulness. Show us that You're trustworthy. Give us grace. Forgive us. Forgive us of our sin and renew our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.